You know, that's one of those songs where we're actually saying that we're praying for something, and yet for God to really answer that prayer, we need, by His grace, to become part of the answer to the prayer. God does need to do some things in the world for all those broken things to be made whole. And yet, it all starts with God doing something in us. It all starts with God doing something in the church. See, the church has a terrible habit of listening to the news and reading the papers and browsing through magazines and thinking that the real problem is out there. The evil in the world. Folks, God can overcome the evil in the world. In some ways, the real problem is the powerlessness of the church. If God would do a new work in the church, then the church would be a force of redemption and life in the world. For lives and cultures to be transformed, grace must do a new work in the church. And specifically, what needs to happen is believers who are sitting on the sidelines in kingdom work need to get off the bench and into the game. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be doing a study on what has become known as the spiritual gifts. Gifts of grace given to every Christian so that we might be off the bench and in the game. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're new here, you need to know we've been studying this book for many months now. And we're coming to a critical section about Christians getting on the bus and in the right seat on the bus. What we're talking about over the next several weeks are Christians getting engaged in ministry and mission. Christians discovering, developing, and demonstrating their spiritual gifts. And what we're going to discover is that the church, its success or failure, actually hangs in the balance from a human perspective based on whether or not Christians are making use of the gifts of grace that God has poured out upon us. One of my favorite books, it's not even a Christian book necessarily, but it is a great book. It's a book filled with common wisdom. It's a book filled with common grace. It's a book by Jim Collins called Good to Great: Why Some Companies Make the Leap and Others Don't. Jim Collins and his team studied over 1,000 companies, organizations, institutions, corporations. And they were trying to discover what is it that causes some organizations to stand out above all the rest. And just as importantly, what enables them to keep standing out over the long haul? Well, Collins discovered 7 characteristics that lead an organization from being just average, just good, to really excelling, to being great. One of the principles he calls first who, then where. Collins discovered that great organizations work on getting their people involved and in the right seat on the bus. Get them on the bus and in the right seat. In other words, find out where people are truly gifted and passionate and where they excel and where they're effective, and get them in that place on the bus. And as everybody is mobilized to use their gift and passion, they're able to effectively steer the bus toward greatness. Now, as believers, we may have different opinions than the business world as to what constitutes greatness. But I hope all of us who know Christ have a longing and a desire to see the church fruitful, to see the kingdom of God come on planet Earth. And the principle holds as much truth for the organization of the church as it does for the business model. And that is, we need to get people on the bus, engaged, and using their gifts to the glory of God. And this passage, actually these next three chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, is about Christians getting on the bus and in the right seat and using their gifts to build up the church to the glory of God, so that a functioning, effective, healthy church would be the means of effecting change in a lost and hurting world. That's our hope as we study these chapters together. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. This is the Word of God. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, when you were non-Christians, when you were unbelievers, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, we would ask that you would open our eyes and you'd open our hearts. Encourage us, God, that you have gifted us. Encourage us that we're needed in the body. Encourage us that we're called to a great work. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us all, each one, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know what's amazing to me about the New Testament, especially the New Testament letters? So much of what we have in Scripture is because the church was suffering a major meltdown. So much of what we benefit from in the New Testament letters of Paul is because the churches he was writing to were having huge issues and huge problems. Our God is a redeeming God. Our God takes things that are causing problems and uses those problems and how they're addressed to bring life to billions. The same thing's true in our own lives. The things that seem to irritate us and are difficult, God is actually able to use as opportunities to bring us life. Well, in 1 Corinthians, we see one of these redemptive moments. I'm going to give you a rather lengthy introduction this morning because it is so critical for us to understand what was going on at Corinth in order for us to understand 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. What's amazing to me is how many people draw conclusions from the verses in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, and they don't even really stop or slow down long enough to understand the issues Paul is addressing. I'm going to, first of all, give it in a very summarized statement, and then I'm going to go deeper. The reason why we have 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is because the Corinthians were teaching that certain seats on the bus were better seats than others. Therefore, certain people on the bus were more spiritual, more godly, more useful, and perhaps even more loved than other people on the bus. As a matter of fact, because of an exaltation of one particular gift, the Corinthians were actually throwing one another under the bus. And that gift, the gift that sparks this entire discussion about spiritual gifts, is the gift of tongues. Now, few people have really been instructed on the gift of tongues, especially if it's outside of a charismatic church context. For those of you who maybe are new to the Christian life, a charismatic church is a church that tends to emphasize certain gifts of the Holy Spirit. What they normally teach is, as you become a Christian and you grow in your faith, there needs to be a secondary work of grace. They call this a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is different than a work of the Spirit that gave you faith and granted you repentance and enabled you to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. This is a special outpouring of the Spirit, accompanied most often by the gift of tongues. And through this baptism, you will then be raised to a new level of spirituality. Well, what's amazing is that's almost exactly what Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. See, the whole tongues issue was causing divisiveness in the church at Corinth. What was happening basically is the church was splitting. And on the one hand, you had the haves, and on the other hand, you had the have-nots. And the haves began to teach that if you had the gift of tongues, you were God's A-team. You were the first string. You were really in the game. And if you didn't have the gift of tongues, you were a have-not. And you were second string. But if you really were open to it, you could have this gift too. Because everybody who is spiritual is supposed to have the gift of tongues. I mean, it is incredible how the issues that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 are so similar to the issues that are still being discussed and debated in the contemporary church. It's like there's hardly any difference between the first century in the 21st century. Well, Paul begins this little section by rebuking, however, not just those who are pushing tongues. He also rebukes those who are actually opposed to those who are speaking tongues. You see, this is such a divisive issue. I know this is going to be hard for some of you to believe, but in the late 70s and early 80s, one of the most powerful movements of God's Spirit was not in the Southeast. Surprisingly, it was in Yankee land. It was in the Northeast. Now, I know you think I'm going somewhere funny with this, and there is a little bit of comic relief to it because I'm from Pennsylvania, and I grew up where State College, Pennsylvania is, where Penn State is. You need to know, and I'm totally serious here, one of the most powerful movings of God's Spirit in the late 70s and early 80s was at Penn State University. There was an unbelievable moving of God's Spirit, so that the number of Christians on that campus and their involvement in wanting to reach that campus for Christ was unparalleled. And then something happened, and that movement of God's Spirit was splintered, and one group became about 20 groups. And the sum of the movement of the Spirit of those 20 groups was nowhere near the power of God's Spirit as it had been at work previously. And what splintered the Christian movement of God's Spirit at Penn State in the late 70s was the charismatic issue of tongues. The mistake and the error and the sin is on both sides of the equation. On the other hand, you have people who've had this experience. They're speaking in unknown languages. They're speaking the praises of God in a spiritual tongue. And it is a real experience that, though unexplainable, they will tell you has made a difference in their spiritual life. Part of it is they want other people to experience the same thing. They want other people to experience the same freedom. And so they almost get very aggressive toward their friends. Now, I was one of those people who had people aggressively pursuing me. I was a relatively new Christian. Above all things, I longed to know God. And whatever it took to know God better, I wanted. I mean, I hope that's your perspective as a believer in Christ. There was nothing out there that if it was of God that I did not long for. And so I was open to it. I had people lay hands on me. I had people pray over me. I asked God for the gift of tongues. And nothing happened. And I began to wonder, what's wrong with me? Does God not love me as much? Is there some sin in my life? Do I need to change something in order to receive this second baptism and blessing, this new freedom in Christ? And it wasn't just me. It was all kinds of people that were getting very disillusioned and discouraged. And then what happened was the have-nots began to think, you know what? Maybe this is a bunch of garbage. And they began to say to those people who are speaking in tongues, how do you know you have the Spirit of God? You don't know what you're saying when you're speaking in tongues. How do you know that you're not actually proclaiming curses upon yourself and the congregation and even Christ himself? Now, what's interesting is this is exactly what Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed. Well, the fact is, the Corinthians were uninformed. They were exalting tongues above the other gifts. Now, as Paul teaches about the spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14, he purposely, most of the time, puts the gift of tongues last. He's saying, people, look, we're going to talk about the gift of tongues. And I'm a little unique when it comes to the PCA. I still believe the gifts of tongues exists. I can't find anything biblically that would drive me scripturally to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit no longer gives the gift of tongues. But what Paul is saying is, of all the gifts, the gift of tongues is the very least. And he's going to go on to explain why. The reason why is the spiritual gifts are actually given so that each one of us on the bus, in the seat, would use our gift to build up others, to strengthen the church. And Paul says, among all the gifts, tongues is unique because the only person it builds up is the person speaking the tongue. It gives the person speaking the tongue, speaking praises of God in an ecstatic utterance, it gives them a sense of them praising God in a unique way. And Paul says that is the least of the gifts, because the gifts are given so that the body of Christ might be built up. And Paul says you are uninformed. The word there is agnostic. You're ignorant about the spiritual gifts. And then look at verse 2. Paul then rebukes the people who were making a huge deal about tongues. He says, when you were pagans, when you were non-Christians, when you're unbelievers, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Now, it was a known fact that what Paul is talking about here is in the pagan shrines, even though the idols could not speak, and of course the idols couldn't do anything. They couldn't hear, they couldn't speak, they couldn't lift an arm, they couldn't run towards you. Idols are not gods. They're mute among all other things they cannot do. But the irony of the pagan temples was that in front of these mute idols who couldn't speak, the worship service was filled with people who spoke in ecstatic utterances. And Paul says, I'm not even going to go down the road of how you were led to speak that way. But they weren't Christians. And they weren't spiritual from a godly point of view. You can draw the inference there yourselves. What Paul is saying is you were speaking ecstatic utterances being led by some kind of spirit. But it wasn't the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, be very careful about thinking you're more spiritual just because you can utter some ecstatic language. Well, that's a little rebuke to those who would push the gift of tongues. Then Paul in verse 3 says, now you who would despise those who speak in tongues, he says, know something for sure. No one led of the Spirit can ever say, Jesus is accursed. And so if you have brothers or sisters whom you are convinced are believers in Christ, and they're speaking in unknown languages, Paul says, relax. There is no way they could be saying, Jesus be cursed. Because no one led of the Spirit can say that. And then he turns around and says, if any of us says Jesus is Lord. Now, he's not talking about the words. He's saying, if any of us with a sincere heart, full faith and submission of the will are led to say Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul is saying you can't say that apart from the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, contrary to those who think they are the haves, as they look at the have-nots when it comes to tongues, anybody who says with a sincere heart and full submission, Jesus is Lord, is a spiritual person. And then Paul says to the have-nots, as they're considered by the haves, don't you make the other mistake and look at these people and say, well, they must be doing something that's not right. See, that's what happens in the church. That's what leads to divisiveness so often. You got people lobbing grenades at each other. And you know why we do that? Because we're not secure in grace. You see, if we really believed in the truth of the gospel, that we are dearly beloved because of the work of Messiah, that we are all given the standing of Jesus himself before the Father, regardless of the expression of what particular gift we have, then we would be secure in Christ and we would feel a freedom to let people exercise their gifts according to the gift that God gave them. And if somebody had a gift that was different than our gift, we wouldn't need to be defensive. We would say, that's great. I'm glad you have that gift. But that's not the gift God has chosen to give me. Because in verse 11, it clearly says that the Holy Spirit is completely sovereign in who receives what gift. And so when there is divisiveness in a church over the gifts of the Spirit, it is a barometer that that fellowship is not yet as secure in grace as they need to be. Because if they were secure in grace, they would let people have the gifts they have without being threatened. By the way, this doesn't just apply to tongues. I've seen people who have the gift of mercy look down their noses at every single person that doesn't give up every single weekend to go feed the homeless or go try to deal with the abortion issue. Listen, we should all be aware of those issues. But not everyone's going to have that same burden. You talk to people who seem to have the gift of worship. And they just think that anybody who's not spending all their time, you know, listening to praise songs and singing in the choir, sorry, Jason, that they're just not godly or spiritual. Listen, we're all called to worship. But we're not all going to share that same passion. And you could do this to any one of the gifts. We need to recognize that our passion is a God-given passion. And our gift is a God-given gift. And other people are not going to necessarily have that passion or have that gift. And it doesn't mean that I'm more spiritual or they're more unspiritual. It simply means that we need each other in the body of Christ. Well, I'm just going to cover one point this morning. And as we're dealing with getting on the bus and getting in the right seat, and we're dealing with the whole idea of God being gracious toward all of us in Christ, the first reason why we can all get on the bus is because, and I'm just going to cover this point this morning, you're gifted. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are gifted. There is no person who is a believer who has not been supernaturally equipped with a unique element of grace so that they can serve the body of Christ, so that the church, fully equipped and effective, can get involved in transforming culture. Look at verses 4 through 6. Paul says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God empowers them all in everyone. By the way, that word varieties of gifts in verse 4, it's the Greek word charismata. It's where we get the word charismatic. Charis is the Greek word for grace. Charismata are simply the things or the gifts of grace. There's not one person here who should tell me that they're not a charismatic Christian. Every one of us here, if we know Christ, we are charismatics. And if you're not a charismatic, then you don't understand your Bible. Now, of course, when I use the word charismatic, I'm not using it the way the charismatic churches use the word charismatic. They mean that I've been baptized in the Spirit a second time and I'm speaking in tongues. No, that's not what Paul says. Paul says that every single believer has been gifted with a special grace that equips that individual in the congregation to bring a manifestation of the Spirit in such a way that the church is built up and made more effective in ministry. If you're new here at this church, Oak Mountain, we talk a lot about God's grace. We believe it's only God's grace that empowers us and motivates us to an obedient, holy life and to fruitfulness in ministry. To help us understand what it's like to grow in grace, we've developed this thing we call the gospel pipeline. The gospel pipeline is how we go further up and further into Christ. It's how the Spirit leads us further up and further into grace. Now, there's actually, in a sense, two sides to the gospel pipeline. There's sort of the youngish, less mature side of the pipeline. And then there's the real growing, maturing side of the pipeline. The youngish, more immature side of the pipeline deals with grace as unconditional love. Now, unfortunately, you can be very, very old in Christ and still be very, very young in the gospel pipeline. See, the very first things of the gospel is who we are in Christ. The blessings of the finished work of Christ that gives us a standing and status of being infinitely and unchangingly loved by God because of the work of Christ. And that grace as unconditional love is so important for people to be gripped by. But as we grow in the gospel pipeline, we grow to realize, wait a minute, grace isn't about me primarily. It's not about me feeling good about me. Although we certainly need to know, if we're going to be effective believers, that we are loved infinitely and unchangeably by God. That we have the very standing and status of Jesus Himself because of the work of Christ. That is critical to a healthy Christian life. But that's actually the first things of a Christian life. And then as we grow in grace, we are increasingly freed up from self-concern and self-absorption. We realize that because we're no longer orphans who have nobody who love us, because we're sons and daughters who are dearly loved, we're actually able to give ourselves away in ministry. And it is in that context of the gospel pipeline that we talk about spiritual gifts. See, even spiritual gifts are not to be focused on us. The purpose of a discussion of spiritual gifts is to get us out of ourselves, using the grace God has delivered to us to build up others, to love others. You know what? A perfect example of how self-centered we all can be, I'm no better than anybody else on this one, is 1 Corinthians 13. I guarantee you everybody here this morning has heard 1 Corinthians 13 taught. And I can tell you exactly where you've heard it taught. At a wedding. There's nothing sinful when a pastor uses 1 Corinthians 13 in a wedding. But it has nothing to do with weddings. Nothing at all to do with weddings. It has everything to do with using your spiritual gift. You're supposed to use your spiritual gift to love others. You're not to be focused on self. You're to have the attitude that every grace God gives you, He gives you so that you will love others well. And 1 Corinthians 13 is there because it follows 1 Corinthians 12 and precedes 1 Corinthians 14. The whole context of 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, is not marriage. It's the church. It's believers who are gifted in grace to forget about themselves and to love others. Now, can you apply it secondarily to marriage? Of course you can. But that is not why Paul wrote it. Paul wrote it to say, Christians, stop loving yourselves so much and get on the bus. Get engaged. Get involved. And use your gift to build up the body. Look again what Paul says. He says there's varieties of service, but the same Lord. You see, Jesus had the gifts of the Spirit infinitely. Now, Jesus was fully God, but He was also fully human. Jesus is the only human that possessed in infinite nature all the gifts of the Spirit. We as the congregation, we are the body of Christ. And every single one of us is apportioned a piece of the giftedness of the risen Lord. And what that means is if there's somebody here who's not on the bus and in the right seat and utilizing their gift to love the body, then there is a sense in which a piece and portion of the power and presence of the risen Christ is missing from this church. In John 13, Jesus got a towel and He started washing the disciples' feet. Jesus was the servant of all. And in 1 Corinthians 12:5, Paul says there's varieties of service, but the same Lord. See, if you're not discovering, developing, and demonstrating your gift in the context of the congregation, then there's a sense in which Jesus is not serving this congregation. Not because He doesn't want to, but because you are failing to utilize your gift. I don't say that to create guilt. I'm just trying to lay out the facts here. Look at verse 7. To each, to every single one of us without exception, is given a manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, as we utilize our gift in the congregation, the Spirit of God is manifest. People see God at work. And it's as the entire congregation discovers, develops, and demonstrates their gift of grace that the risen Christ appears to the world. See, we have so minimized a theology of the church. We've made effective mission and ministry into individuals who are like green berets. And they go out there and, man, they tear it up for Christ. No, the most effective revelation of the person of the risen Christ in the world is the local congregation, where the people of God are discovering, developing, and demonstrating their spiritual gift. Again, verse 11, the Spirit apportions to each one individually, just as He wills. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be studying how can we discover our spiritual gift? How can we develop them? How can we demonstrate them? And then in life groups, over the next several weeks, we're all going to be engaged in helping one another, spurring one another on to discover, develop, and demonstrate our spiritual gifts. If you're not in a life group, this is a critical time to get involved in one. Close with a story. I've talked before many times about the Chronicles of Narnia and how I've learned so much by studying the Chronicles of Narnia about the Christian life. These children go from our world through a wardrobe and they end up in a magical place called Narnia. It's always winter and it never thaws. It's always winter and it's never Christmas because the entire land of Narnia is under the curse and the spell of the White Witch. But there's a king of Narnia, and his name is Aslan. He's the great king. He's the lion. And the beavers who can talk to the children say, Aslan is on the move. And even though I've been told that in Narnia it's always winter and never Christmas, one day the children hear the ringing of sleigh bells. And they run and they see this sleigh pulled by a magnificent reindeer approaching them. And sitting on the sleigh, there's a large man with a red robe and a giant red hat and a great big white beard. And they realize it's Father Christmas. And he gets down and the first thing he said is, Aslan is on the move. The witch's spell is weakening. And I am here to give you your presence. And then he looks at the children and he solemnly says to them, these are not toys. They are tools. Bear them well. And each gift was fitted perfectly and individually for the child who received the gift. And so to Peter, Father Christmas gave a sword that was just the right size and just the right weight for Peter to use it well. And to Susan, his sister, he gave a bow that would never miss and a horn that if she blew on it would always bring help. And to little Lucy, he gave a bottle that was filled with a cordial, so that even if a drop of the cordial was applied to someone who was wounded, that wounded person would be healed. And he got back on his sleigh, and he said, Merry Christmas, and long live the real King. Paul would have loved that chapter. And he would have said, Amen. And he would have repeated the words of Father Christmas to each and every one of us. You have a gift. You are gifted. It's a gift of grace. It's not a toy. It's a tool. Bear it well. May God give us the grace that as each of us discovers, develops, and demonstrates our spiritual gift, we might go from good to great, not for our glory, but to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, pour out your Spirit upon us. Give us a desire to grow in grace such that we forget about ourselves and employ our gifts in serving you and serving one another, that the world might be reached and culture might be changed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.